And please bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we thank you in particular for that word that we read a moment ago. And as we stop now to reflect upon it, to consider what it means for us and how it applies to us right where we are today, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that anything in our heart that is refusing you, that, Lord, is putting a wall up to the work that you are trying to do, that you would take that down, and that by your Spirit, this word would be implanted within us, and that we would be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think I can say this, and many of you, I think, would echo this, but I'm thankful to be here celebrating this day with all of you. For me, personally, worship has always been a very important part of my Thanksgiving holiday. From my perspective, if you take worship away from Thanksgiving, it really takes away the reason that we're celebrating. This is, after all, the original intent of the day when it was started so long ago. And I know that from our school textbooks, this reality has almost been erased at this point. But many of us remember that Thanksgiving was a holiday created to thank God for his many blessings. Thanksgiving was a holiday that was first celebrated in 1621 in the Plymouth Colony as a day of prayer, as a day of thanks after they had their first successful harvest in their new home. And soon after, other colonies here in what they call the New World also began to adopt this practice. Then in 1789, more than 150 years after that very first Thanksgiving, George Washington proclaimed November 26th of that year to be a day devoted by the American people to the service of God, who has given to us everything we have, and to render to him our sincere and our humble thanks. Those are his words. But it wasn't until 1863 that the precedence for Thanksgiving was finally set on a national level. But even though this is the original intent of the day, I think we all realize that this isn't really true for everybody. This isn't how the day is celebrated by everybody. After all, and we know, pretty much everyone in our nation celebrates Thanksgiving. And what I mean by that is they get the day off of work, they cook a big feast, they gather with family and friends, they watch football, they take a nap, they unbutton their pants, I don't know, whatever else is traditional for you to do on that day. But majority of those who celebrate this day, I think they fail to understand what it's truly about. Because many of us in our nation, we celebrate the day without thanking God for the blessings that he's given to us. Worship isn't a part of the holiday at all, whether it's gathering together in a church or even whether it's joining together in prayer around the table on Thanksgiving Day. Even if we understand that this is supposed to be the focus of the day, and I think most people do, it just doesn't seem to matter. Now, there are many, and they take the time, like we just did a moment ago, to think about the things for which they are thankful. They even have a time, perhaps, of sharing with their family, with their friends, the specific things for which they're thankful. They'll share that they're thankful for their family, they're thankful for their home, they're thankful for their job, they're thankful for their friends, all of the typical things that strike us at this time of year. But even though they do this, even though they are expressing the fact that they are thankful, they're not addressing that thanks to anyone in particular. They don't acknowledge anyone or anything as the source of these blessings that they mention. They feel that they can be thankful without giving credit to anyone for those blessings that they possess. And what they really mean, I think, is that they feel fortunate to have the things that they do. They feel privileged. They feel lucky to have the things that they do. But in reality, they don't thank God as the source of their blessings. And this, of course, it's the point of Thanksgiving worship. It's the point of our gathering together. By coming together tonight, we are intentionally gathering to thank God for what he has done for us. We're acknowledging that he is the source of all of our blessings, and we're praising him for his love, for his mercy, and for his faithfulness to each one of us. And this is important. It's important for us to stop and to thank God for who he is and for what he has done. It's important to thank him for what he has done in our lives specifically. It's important to recognize that apart from him, we would have nothing. He is deserving of our thanks and our praise. However, I think there's another important aspect of thankfulness as well, and it's something that is brought out in that psalm, Psalm 44, that I read for you just a short time ago. And what stood out to me as I read this passage is this. Remembering what the Lord had done for his people, remembering the blessings that he had given to them, it caused the psalmist to look to the Lord and to trust in the Lord in the present. It caused him to look to the Lord and trust in him with the problems that he and his people were facing in the here and now. Now, as you look at that psalm, you'll notice that he begins by reflecting on the blessings of which he had been told. He reflects on the truths, the stories of God's work that had been handed down by their fathers from generation to generation. He reflects on the fact that God had saved his people, that God had driven out the nations before them, and that God had afflicted the nations while at the same time he set his people free. Now, these aren't events that he had personally witnessed. Like you and I, he was not alive at the time that God had provided this redemption for his people. He wasn't there to see the walls of Jericho fall. He wasn't there to see God hurl hailstones down upon the enemies of his people. He wasn't there to see the godless people who lived in the land utterly destroyed before them. But this work of salvation had been shared with him by those who had gone on before. And this is what we see in verse 1, where he says, O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. He also remembers that these blessings were not attained by the works of his people. They were not attained by their strength or by their might. They were not attained by their weapons or their military prowess. It was the Lord who had given to them these blessings. He reflects on the fact that God gave to them these blessings not because of anything in themselves. They weren't blessed in this way because they were especially good or especially righteous. It was a gift of God's grace. God did this for them, he said, simply because he delighted in them. And we can see this picking up in verse 3. He says, For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. So this, you see, it was a wonderful example of God's gracious provision. But at this point in the psalm, if you're following along, you'll see that the tone changes based upon the past blessings that God had provided. The psalmist now pleads with the Lord to act once again. His knowledge of what God had done in the past, it led to faith in the present. It led him to trust in the Lord in their present hour of need. And we can see this because again in verse 4, he calls upon God to provide salvation for his people. He says, You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. In other words, the people were in distress. The people once again needed deliverance. And for this reason, the psalm looks to God and he calls upon the Lord for help. Starting in verse 5, he goes on to say, Through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us
In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever.
So again, he knows that in their present trouble, there was only one place that they could look for help. He knew that they couldn't look to themselves. He knew that they couldn't look to their strength or might. He knew that they couldn't trust in their weapons. He understood that God alone was the source of their blessing. He understood that God alone was the source of their salvation. Only God could provide for them the blessing that he was seeking, and for this reason, he cries out to God. Even in a time of suffering, even in a time when it seemed as though God had abandoned his people, he looked to God for help. Even when his suffering seemed unjust, he looked to God for help. And this is what we see in the remainder of the psalm. Now, we didn't read it, but if you want to glance through it as I talk, I would encourage you to do so. But in this portion of the chapter, you'll see that the psalmist tells God exactly how he feels. He complains that God had turned away and that he had done so for no apparent reason. Yet even in saying these things, he didn't turn from his faith. Even though he didn't understand what was going on or what God was doing, he didn't cease to trust in the Lord. He knew that he had nowhere else to turn, and for this reason, and we see it again at the end of the psalm, he asks God to step in and to rescue them. Now, as we stop and consider this, I think you'll see that, well, the same thing is true for us as well. As we stop and reflect upon the blessings that God has given to our fathers in the past, as we remember the blessings that he has poured out upon his people, the people of faith, as we remember the blessings that he's given to you and to I, it causes us to look to him in our present time of need. We realize that all we have, all that we have been given up until this point in our lives, has been given to us by God, and for this reason, he is the only one to whom we can look now. We remember first and foremost the great salvation that God has provided for us. We remember how while we were still sinners, we remember how when we were still weak and powerless, we remember how when we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. We remember how he paid the penalty of our sin, that through faith in him, we can have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Because God has saved us, because he has redeemed us, it only makes sense, doesn't it, that we would look to him in our present suffering, in our present trials. After all, why would God save us only to leave us to perish? Why would he save us only to allow us to be beaten down by hardships and calamities? Why would he allow the problems of this life to suck life away from us? You know, we tend to act a little bit like the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness. And many of you, you know what I'm talking about. You remember how the people had just seen God work mightily on their behalf. They had seen God perform miracle after miracle, which provided them with salvation from slavery in Egypt. But then once they experienced a hardship, they began to doubt and complain. When they needed water, they said, "Why did God bring us out here?" When they needed food, "What's God doing? Is he bringing us out to destroy us?" And as we look at these accounts, we see the foolishness of their attitudes and the foolishness of their actions, but we fail to realize that, you know what, we behave the very same way that they did. Even though God has acted in great ways to save us, we act as though he's left us to perish. We begin to think that God has abandoned us to our suffering. And we fail to realize that if he was willing to go to the extreme of sacrificing his only son on our behalf, then we can certainly trust him to help us with our other needs as well. Just as Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he says, "He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him graciously give us all things. Again, because God has sent his son to die for me, I can trust him to give me my daily bread, right? Because God has sent his son to die for me, I can trust him to provide protection for myself and my family. Because God has sent his son to die for me, I can trust him to help me in times of illness, in times of suffering, in anything that I face. And this statement is absolutely true. We can count on God in every distress that we face. Because he saved us, we know that he loves us and that he is working for our deliverance. However, we also must take care that we don't take this truth too far. And what I mean is this. Some would take a statement like the one I just read for you from Romans 8, and they would turn it into the health and wealth gospel. They would turn it into the prosperity gospel. They proclaim that God will give to us anything that we desire. However, this isn't about getting everything that we desire. It's not about becoming rich. It's not about being free from all suffering. It doesn't mean that God is always going to bless us in the way that we want to be blessed. It doesn't mean that when we pray to God for a 5-bedroom house that he won't bless us with a 3-bedroom home, right? It doesn't mean that if we want a Mercedes that God's not going to give us a Chevy to get us back and forth. We may want a 6-figure income, but God might give you a 5-figure income, right? We may want God to heal us from some affliction or illness, but instead he may just give you the strength to go on from day to day. We may also continue to suffer at the hands of men. We may continue to deal with all kinds of problems in life. As long as sin remains in the world, so too will suffering. But again, the hope being expressed is not about being free from all trials. The hope is in God's provision in the face of these trials. It's about God's deliverance from the trials that we will experience. And it reminds us that no matter what we are facing, we can look to the Lord. No matter what we are facing, we can trust God to act in our behalf. And we can trust in him to do so because he's already delivered us from sin and death and provided us with life in his everlasting kingdom. And this hope is important for us to maintain. It's important because even as believers, we encounter those situations in life that make us question God, just like the psalmist that we looked at here tonight. We run into situations that may even cause us to doubt in the moment. We may begin to feel even that we are outside of God's blessing. As we suffer, we're sometimes tempted to think that God is punishing us. We're tempted to think that he's punishing us even though we've remained faithful to him. We feel that he's being unjust. And as we try to make sense of it all, we're just left dumbfounded. We don't know what to think. And this, again, is the blessing of thanksgiving. As I mentioned earlier, when we stop and look at the salvation that God has provided for us, when we stop and consider all of the blessings that he has given to us up until this point in our life, and when we stop and acknowledge God is the source of all of these blessings that we possess, it causes us to look to the Lord all the more. It inspires faith in the here and now. No matter what we're experiencing, we have confidence that just as God has acted in the past, he will act once again for our blessing. As we encounter hardships, we go to the Lord in prayer. Instead of trusting in our wisdom, instead of trusting in our might, instead of trusting in man, we go to him. Instead of relying upon our perceived goodness or righteousness, we go to him. We go to him confident that we will help. And even if we don't understand what is happening or why it's happening, even if our heart is filled with questions and doubts, we go to him knowing that he is the only one to whom we can turn. And so this Thanksgiving, I do encourage you to reflect upon the things for which you're thankful. The simple things, or perhaps even greater blessings that stand out in your mind. Reflect upon the source of those blessings. And I hope that this will lead you to offer thanks and praise to God. But more than that, I hope that as you remember the Lord's blessing, as you remember His faithfulness in the past, that it'll inspire hope in the present. I pray that it'll cause you to look to Him and to depend on Him, no matter what you're experiencing in the moment. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we do thank You for everything that You've done for us. And again, Lord, as we stop and look back, we realize that nothing that we possess has been attained by ourselves or by other people. We acknowledge that it's all a gift from You. From life itself, Lord, to our wealth, to our health, to our loved ones. It all is a gift from Your hand. And as we reflect upon this, and as we reflect most importantly upon the salvation that You have provided us, we pray that this will continue to build us in faith and to encourage faith in the moment. As we struggle, Lord, we pray that Your faithfulness in the past would encourage us to trust in that same faithfulness right now. So be at work within us. Fix our eyes upon You and help us to trust in You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.